Thank you, Jesus. Good to have you today. Praise the Lord. Cheryl's got a couple of testimonies here she wants to read.
Hello. All right, this came from Knoxville, Tennessee, so I want y'all to know just how lucky y'all are. This person writes, I wish to God in heaven you were my pastor. That's all it says. They were very sincere, weren't they? Okay.
This
the one
Lord.
Is, we prayed.
Let's see. How long ago? It was a long time ago.
We prayed in November the 30th. They wrote us and said it was for their mother. She said her mother had prayed for Uber Baptist lady, 84-year-old mom, originally from Burleson, with a latent lung failure. Mysteriously, somehow, her DNR, do not resuscitate code, dropped off 3 weeks ago at that ER admission. Such a thing never happens. Doctors ask why we did that. So she says, about 2 weeks ago, Mom prayed a prayer to break generational curses, even in a breathy, struggling voice. Her mother's Janine. She was dismissed from Harrison downtown on Friday afternoon back to Stonegate Nursing Center in Fort Worth. She's asking, the daughter is asking, she says she'll have to struggle to speak to you if you call her, but she says, prior to her being discharged, she's at Harris Hospital in the cardiac ICU. Okay, so she says, Pastor Scrivener and Mrs. Scrivener, only come to pray for her if God nudges you to do so. Otherwise, do not come. God will take care of her mightily. She told me only God can heal. Yes, absolutely. She does know. She does not know I've emailed your ministry. If it happens to work out that you're in town and decide to come and pray for her, that's great. But yes, ultimately God is in charge of when she moves to heaven. She has surrendered her will to God's timing and does not like to pray for herself. She thinks that's too selfish, but she has prayed to live past December. She does not understand why her body keeps on going. Your prayers, that's because God's not ready to bring her home. Anyway, your prayers, whether in person or remotely, at your church would be appreciated as she's praying and believing for 7 good days to attend her first granddaughter's wedding this Saturday and to meet or hold her first great-grandbaby when he comes to Texas for Christmas. She's all about babies. Okay. My mom, Janine, made it to the recent bridal shower, which looked impossible in the natural, being just a few weeks after her respiratory arrest in late October. So this was her second one. But God gave her one great day. She returned to the hospital Tuesday in acute respiratory distress and almost suffered another respiratory arrest. We've been advised to place her in hospice at the Stonegate Nursing, but Mom is adamant about wanting only God to decide when she moves to heaven, and not medications to sedate her in the event of a final respiratory arrest. We think she has an emerging disease called Bartonella, which, if it goes chronic, is almost impossible to treat in the best of hospitals because it lines the arteries, but the travesty is that labs cannot detect it. Many thanks for your ministry and to your staff for reading this, and if you want additional info, just give me a holler. Sincerely, Janet. So, we pray.
I see. Maybe I've messed up my stuff. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
So, we pray like we do for everybody that either sends us an email or calls. You know, we prayed. And we remitted all of Janine's sins, and we told them that it was done, that we would agree with her request. We prayed in agreement with her mother. So then she sent this. Okay, now that was November 30th when she first sent this, okay? All right, now this is February 23rd. Prayer answered. 84-year-old Baptist mom lived to see first grandchild. Thank you for praying for my mom. Mrs. Richardson, Janine, lived to see her first grandchild at Christmas and said it was one of the happiest days of her life. We are humbled by what God did, but God, Mom was doubly blessed with the news of a second great-grandchild coming in July, and this time without any difficult IVF procedure for the mom. To God be the glory. She's still alive.
Okay. God answers prayer.
That's right. Amen.
Yes. Okay.
Hold this one. That's the good one. That's the last one.
Okay. This is from Nick Rico. Now, he's the one we've been reading about him
for a long time.
Since December, he went into kidney failure, and he's on dialysis. And then he started having some good things, and the Lord has opened some doors for he and his wife to help pastor a church in downtown Dallas, and... And we also, he had some prayers for his wife, and his wife softened her heart after praying for her. Okay. And his children started asking about the Bible. So that leads up to where we are now. Update on dialysis. Hi, Pastor Thurman. I just wanted to reach out to you and give you an update of what's going on. I just left my checkup and got some good news. They are stating my blood counts are back up to normal.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. However, they did say the creatinine is still a bit high and went up a little bit, and they are increasing the dialysis amount to compensate. They also noted my phosphorus has increased, and they're afraid that will lead to bone disease down the road. I was cordial and polite and let the doctor talk his spiel, while in my spirit, I rebuked it. Yeah. He's getting a hold of it. Admittedly, it was a little discouraging, but since our last email, I take communion daily and throughout the day. Just the other day, my truck was stuck in a snowbank, and me and my wife were unable to get it out. I prayed and called down two angels to help push the truck out. After I prayed, I walked to the back of the truck, and I told both angels to get on each side of me and push when I say push. I pushed the truck, and it popped right out as if it was pushed by multiple people. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for those angels.
Yes.
Also, my oldest son was having some behavior issues as of late at school due to all the trauma and stress caused by his medical condition. I've been praying over him daily and asking God to send him angels to help him keep his emotions under control. Well, his behavior at school has drastically changed, and he's been acting better and calmer. He's still a boy and does boy things, but nowhere near as bad as it was before. He is asked to be baptized, as well as his brother and sister. Now, this is just back in, what did I say, November. They're starting to ask about Jesus, and now they're going to be baptized. All of them, two brothers and a sister. Tomorrow at our church, all three are getting baptized. This was their idea and choice.
Amen.
So I know I am the righteousness of God, and he is staying faithful. So this creating issue, I feel, is just him stretching my faith even more. I was starting to feel discouraged a bit, but at the same time, I have to remind myself, God is in control and will not forsake me. I hope you have a great week, and may God bless you and your family. Talk to you soon.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Okay. Before you go to the next testimony, for those that don't know, Dr. John Dealey passed away February 13th. His memorial service is this coming Wednesday at 1 p.m. at Gateway in Dallas, which is on Hillcrest Road, 12123 Hillcrest Road. And he was cremated, and so it's just a memorial service. So we're going, but if anyone else is going, it's 1 o'clock Wednesday at Gateway Dallas on Hillcrest.
Okay, now you need to call David Lucas.
Oh, okay. Brother David?
David Lucas.
Yeah, David Lucas. Come. You want to give us your testimony?
It's a good one.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. You got a good one. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hey, I'm glad to be here today and see you guys again. Just a quick testimony. I, for those of you who don't know, back on the 31st of January, I had a problem. I went to the gym and I went home late and started having this pain up in here. It was burning pain. It started moving down. I'm like, what in the world is going on, you know? I mean, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and I don't... not sinning. I'm trying to live right. And stuff just keep coming upon me. So anyway, couldn't sleep. But what I did, I ended up going to the emergency room. And they did a CAT scan. And about 2 hours later, the result came. And they said, we got to rush you to a surgery. So I didn't have time to think about it. I sent you guys a text message while I was there. I asked you to pray for me. Anyway, did the surgery.
Hold the mic up a little closer. Yeah.
I had the surgery done that same day. My youngest daughter was having surgery on her wrist. She had broken it. And my other daughter's with her, so I couldn't be there with her. So I called them and told them, hey, I can't pick up my grandson because, you know, I'm getting ready to have surgery myself. So anyway, they came later, and my surgery was done. I got it done before hers. But so I got out of the hospital the next day, and everything was going well. So last week, I guess about 22 days out of that, I was in the bed, and I had this pain in my lower abdomen, and I'm thinking it's probably related to one of the surgeries because I had two surgeries. I had an appendectomy, and I had a umbilical hernia. I've had this umbilical hernia for, 12, 13, maybe 14, maybe 20. I can't remember. It's been a long time before I moved to Texas. And I listened to your takes regarding God healing your hernia. Mm-hmm. Well, I know I don't have that kind of faith. This was a bulging umbilical. It's sticking out, right? So, and I don't know if when God heals it, I don't know how long it's going to take. So I decided to let them go. No, going back. When they did this appendectomy, I told them, I said, don't mess with my belly button because it was bulging out. You know, I think I'm going to have a problem with this thing if you mess with it. They said, well, we're going to heal it. I mean, we're gonna repair it. But I'm thinking, how is that going to work? Because other doctors told me I need to lose about 100 pounds before they can mess with that, right? I was going to tear again. So anyway, this pain and stuff I thought was related to the surgeries. And so I had switched telephone numbers with Baron. So I said, let me text Baron. And as soon as I text him, he texted me right back shortly thereafter. And I said, thank you, Lord, for healing my pain. The pain went away right away.
Amen.
I never got a healing that quick. So I give him the credit for the first quick healing that give him the praise and the glory for praying for me. But I ask him to remit my sins because things are not working for me, so I hope it'll work for him if he remit my sins. So he did that.
Amen. And it worked.
And so just to make a little bit, to clear this up, after that, after I got healed with the pain, then I get up and I take off my dressing and I'm leaking fluid through my belly button. And so I'm having to change my bandage every 2 or 3 hours because it's just getting wet. So that slowed down, and then the blood came. I started draining blood through the same opening, and I realized it was red and swollen around here, so that's a hematoma. You got blood, you know, in that area. So I said, I'm the righteousness of God. What am I sweating here, you know? So anyway, the blood, it didn't stop right away. It just kept gushing out. Woke up at night and the blood was all, you know, it was all wet. It was dripping on the floor. I had to clean the floor up and so I don't know how this is going to work. So anyway, to make a long story short, the blood slowed down because I had texted you guys and said I didn't know how I was going to be here today because having to change those bandages so often.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, it slowed down and pretty much stopped. So I'm good. I feel good. I didn't feel bad through any of that. I was just wondering why it's all happening to me. But anyway, that's my testimony. And, you know, I've been coming here since about August of last year, and I'm just soaking up everything I can from this ministry because it's real. This is real.
Amen. Praise
and, you know, I try to talk to other people, my family mostly, but, you know, they don't want to hear all this stuff. They don't believe what you're teaching.
I know.
And it's in the Word. So anyway, I'm going to keep trying. I just lost a sister-in-law because she won't listen. tried to get her to come to this ministry. She had problems with her heart. She had like 12 stents, still smoking. And she died in her sin. But she didn't want to believe it was a sin. I said, yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that says smoking is a sin. But you are defiling your temple. And God said if you defile the temple, he would tear it down. He would burn it down. He would destroy it.
That's what he said.
So anyway,
amen.
She died in a sin. And there's nothing I can say or do because she's gone now. She wouldn't come here. Yeah. She wouldn't listen to me. And so all I can say is thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, Baron. Thank you for all the prayer warriors.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell a little testimony, and then I'm going to get Mike to tell one. We got a real nice letter from a lady that's been teaching our stuff at their Bible study. And so somebody that either came to the Bible study or heard them, whatever, they listened to a little bit of my teaching, and they wrote us a nice letter and said, Pastor Thurman is teaching incorrect doctrine. He says, now wait a minute, you have to be careful when you say he says, they're talking about me. He says that in Matthew 18, verse 19, that the scripture says that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask him for, he'll do it for you. But said he's taking that totally out of context. That's not what God meant there. So anyway, I think to myself, you know, I just wrote back and told him, said, just get in the Word and study and, you know, let God give you some revelation wisdom. I said, I don't know how many times that you have to read something that says, Tony, if it says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about you and Mary. He's talking about you two girls. I thought to myself, I thought about Kim and Scott whenever I read that testimony the other day about this lady saying, I'm teaching false doctrine. You don't want to get too involved with me because I'm teaching a lie. You know that ain't true, don't you, Baron?
Absolutely.
You proved it just like Baron prayed. When he prayed, you know, he got healed. Isn't that amazing? So it's just amazing that when we pray and we look at the Word of God and how that the enemy, that person is not my enemy, but the enemy is blinding their mind and they're blinding all of our minds. Just like Dave said a while ago, there's no telling how many times Dave has taught this, no telling how many times I've said it, no telling how many times I've read it and didn't believe it myself. When I would come to the point to say, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'd say, wouldn't that be nice if that was true? But it is true, isn't it, Mary?
Absolutely true.
We are the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
But I thought about Kim and Scott whenever they were Catholics, and when they first got saved and started going to a Christian church, she came across that magnificent promise in Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, it will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And Kim made this statement, wouldn't that be nice if that promise was really true? Because she's talking to other people and other pastors, and they're telling her that, you know, that's not true. That's not what it means. So she's saying, what does it mean? And then they came here one day and heard me teaching on it that it does mean exactly what it says. And that if you stand on God's word, he will do it for you. And so I just stand in awe of the enemy that's blinded our mind. And, of course, also this morning I'd like to say this. I was watching Daystar this morning a little while and saw a special on Billy Graham. You know, I mean, 80 years that man has preached the gospel all over the world. And I did not realize that in his ministry that he was gone so much. You know, Cheryl and I, we go out for 2, 3, 4, 5 days, maybe 2 weeks at the most, but we go together. But in his ministry, he had to go without his wife because he had 5 children over the years. They had 5 kids, and she stayed at home, and the children are, of course, grown kids now, got kids of their own.
But one of the daughters said, I never heard mother complain or say not one negative thing about daddy in all those years. She was the woman that God called her to be. So she was a great woman. She raised those five children. She never grumbled, never complained, never said any bad thing about her husband. She just prayed for him and believed in him. And that man made a decision to God and made a commitment to God. I'll go anywhere you tell me to go, and I'll do anything you tell me to do. And for 80 years, he preached the gospel. Just think that's something. I like 1 year being 80 years old. You know, and he preached for 80 years, but he died at 99 years of age and went home to be with Jesus. And just like he told his son there, and he said, when somebody says, there's Billy Graham, he is dead, he said, don't you believe that. He said, I'm more alive now than I've ever been ever. And I can only imagine, you know, the millions and the people, the homecoming, that the people that'll be there to hug his neck and shake his hand and say, I came to know the Lord through your ministry. Wow, Billy Graham, he's quite an awesome, awesome man. What, honey?
Tell him what he's being buried in.
Oh, yeah, did y'all see that?
Yeah, yeah.
The prisoners in some prison down in
Angola,
whatever it is, has built him a
plywood
casket, and he's going to be buried in a plain wood plywood casket.
That they use it for prisoners that don't have any.
Yeah, that they bury prisoners in these little cheap coffins. And they're going to bury Billy Graham in that beside his wife.
His wife
was
too. Yes,
yeah,
she had one too.
Oh, is that right? Wow. Ain't that something? Never a scandal. I mean, with his team, with his men, with his wife. No scandals, no nothing. I mean, lives meager. Lived in a little tiny home, you know, that he bought years ago and lived in it all and never moved. Lived in one house all of his life. What a man of God.
Amen.
We need some more men like him, don't we?
Amen.
Need some more women like her. Wow, what a deal. Mike, you got a great testimony for us. Come up here and tell the folks. Give Mike the mic. Tell us this great testimony. While you're telling this, I'm going to sit down here and listen to you.
Praise the Lord. All right, I got a quick one, and then I'll tell this. Friday afternoon, I felt like I drank an entire bottle of peroxide. I just felt terrible. I got nausea. And Friday night, I went to bed with the shakes. I was burning up. And I had Gracie pray for me, and I called on the name of Jesus. I called on Jesus over and over. And I'm telling you, I called on the name of Jesus for about 20 minutes. Among groaning, calling on the name of Jesus, I was in pain. I'm just here to testify for the name of Jesus. In Joel 2:32, if anybody needs anything that's listed on that board, if you need saved, if you need healed, if you need delivered, if there's a disease named, if there's a phobia, if there's a pain, if you have it, he's got the answer. Joel 2:32, you call on the name of Jesus and you will be delivered. I guarantee you.
Amen.
Because he took me and he delivered me with sweet sleep. And I woke up in the morning whole and complete in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus is supernatural. It is above and beyond anything that is named on heaven and in earth. And it is an absolute supernatural thing. It's not physical. It's not just a name. It is the name. And it is supernatural. Amen. Believe. Just believe.
Amen.
The testimony that I have for you today came from a friend of mine. I met him at healing school Saturday, this last one we had. His name's James, and we're all in the car business. And we work on cars, and we have a lot of fun with cars. But he's on the grudge racing side. He's got some of the fastest cars in the world. And we have friends that work on chassis and body work and stuff like that. And we were just telling testimonies back and forth. We talk about testimonies in car repair, and it's fun. But we have a friend in the body business that he was a production body man, did a lot of sheet metal. He's a sheet metal specialist. And he was just standing back one day surveying the shop, looking at all the things he'd done, all the frames he'd pulled, all the sheet metal that he'd installed, quarter panels, all the perfect welds, the beautiful works that his hands had done. And he just stood there in the shop and he looked up and he said, "Daddy, how much of this is me? How much of this is me and how much is it you? You know, surely you have granted me with the spirit of skill. And, you know, obviously some of this is me and some of it's you." He looked at this car that he just pulled the frame. It was severely bent. He said, "You know, I put that on the frame machine and I overpulled it a foot and released the hydraulics and it snapped back within a 16th of an inch of tolerance. I know that was you because that just doesn't happen. I'm going to give that one to you." But, you know, this quarter panel that I put on this car and lined up all the gaps and all the spot welds on it is beautiful. That was me, right? Daddy says, "You can do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me." He said, okay, well, look, this dent I worked out in this car, it's just a dent. I mean, if a body man can't work a dent, come on." "So that was me, right?" Daddy didn't answer him. Daddy left him with that one. So he's looking at the shop, and he's still going over in his mind how much of it was me and how much of it was you. So he walks over. You guys are familiar with the gas door on the cars, right? You fill them once a week at least. Well, some of them, they just screw on. Some of them have little hinges inside. But he was working on one of the older cars. The gas door flips out, and it's got screws in it that holds it onto the little hinge. So he walks over there, gets his screwdriver and the screws out, and he starts trying to start this Phillips screw. He's working on that screw for about 20 minutes. He tries it in every hole in that gas door. But she's not going. He tries it for another 10 minutes, and then he looks up, and Daddy goes, "Need any help?" Said, "Yes, Daddy, I need some help." So the first screw starts. Well, there's a couple more screws in that gas door, and he proceeds with the same. He tries the second screw. It won't start. Daddy asks him if he needs help. That screw goes in. The next screw, same scenario. It goes in. So then he's done with that, closes the door, it all lines up, it's all good. He decides he needs to use the restroom. His legs don't work. He can't move. Daddy says, "You need some help?" He says, "Yes, Daddy, I need some help." So he walks to the restroom, puts his hand on the knob. Knob won't work. "Need some help?" "Yes, Daddy, I need some help." Opens the door right up, goes in, goes to the zipper. Zipper don't work. Boy's learning hard. Need some help? Yes, Daddy, I need some help. Gets it done. Goes to flush the toilet. He puts his entire weight on this lever, and it won't move. Daddy says, you need some help? He says, yes, Daddy, I need some help. The toilet flushes. Everything works fine. He said, I created every law. I created leverage. You can do nothing without me. Everything that goes right is a miracle. Everything that works is a miracle. The connection between your brain and every limb and every organ is supernatural, and it's a miracle. One glitch and you don't breathe. One glitch and you do not digest food. One glitch and you can't do what you consider the easiest task in the world. We all are miraculous. We all live a supernatural life. Believe it. Believe that we can't even walk without holding His hand. Believe that we're incapable of anything without Him. But with Him, nothing is impossible. And we're capable of even more. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Now, when the scripture says you can do nothing without me, what does it mean? You can do nothing without Him. You need to get over this, what I can do. You can't do anything, not one single thing. I mean, I remember when Mike told the testimony about the little pin and the timing gear on that car. He knew anybody could reach up and grab that pin with the fingers and pull it out of that hole, in that alignment hole, but that day he couldn't pull it out. And that day, he tried and tried. He even broke the pin and done all kinds of stuff. The head on the pin, done everything. When Gracie finally asked him, said, oh, have you prayed? You know, woman, nobody needs to pray over this. This is simple. I've done this 1,000 times, girl. Yep.
So if I can't even pull the pin out, what good am I?
Yeah. What good am I? Because if I can't pull the pin out, what good am I? But we fail to realize that when we do, when he finally asked the Lord, Lord, I got to have some help. The pin just fell out. That's how simple it was. I mean, Gracie, I think she said something. She's a good wife, you know, when she said, well, do you want to pray or are we going to stay here all night? When he said, okay, and I can kind of, since I'm a man myself and he's a man, I can kind of associate with, okay, woman, if you think we got to pray, pray for me. And so she did. Is that the kind of the way we are, Mike? Yeah. I mean, something so simple that all of us get to the point where we think that we can do something. You know, something ought to be able to do something, right, Baron? Amen. Yeah, well, I tell you something else I found out this yesterday when I was listening to the news last night about the marathon. There was a gentleman that they had on the news yesterday that he ran the 5-mile portion of the marathon is all he run. He said, now last year I ran the 10-mile, but he said, this year I'm only going to run the 5-mile. And somebody said, now how old are you? And he said, I'm 90.
Wow.
He's 90 years old and he run the 5-mile marathon yesterday in the Fort Worth Marathon. I don't know, but there might not be, I don't know how many we got in this room that could run 5 miles or 10 miles. I'd hate to think I had to try it. You know, so I know that here a while back, and then when it was warm, Cheryl and I, we wanted to walk to the mailbox. We need exercise, and I'm telling you, that's why we're in the shape we're in, because we don't exercise. But anyway, Cheryl came out and said, let's walk to the mailbox. I said, okay, so up there and back's about a mile. So we walked up to the mailbox, down the road, and then all the way back. And when we got down here, right here by the tank, she said, let's run. So So I ran probably 10 or 15 or 20 steps, and then I stopped and went back to walking real slow. And she said, are you going to walk any further? I said, if I do, I think I'm going to die. I said, I can't get my breath now. Now, you find out how big of a wimp you really are. And this body, don't let me say nothing about trying to kid you or nothing. This body that we live in has to have physical exercise, and you have to eat the right things and exercise it right, because if you don't, it will get to where it won't do anything for you. You have to work this thing out. And if there's anything I hate doing when I'm getting older, I hate to work out. I hate to run. I don't want to run. But, you know, I'm going to have to do some of it. Because if I don't, this body is not going to last. But just like that guy that we saw here, it's only been probably a year or two ago. I was over at the airport over there one morning, and there was a man come in, and he didn't look over 65. But we asked him what he'd been doing. He said, I've been out for my 5-mile run this morning. I said, wow, 5 miles. I said, at your age, that's pretty good, run 5 miles. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 91. Wow. I said, you're 91? He said, yes. He said, but I run 5 miles every day.
Wow.
Every day. Now then, he's in good shape. But I'm going to tell you a story about a man that I know is true, and he lives right here, and he's my son. My son, Timothy Scribner, on his 42nd birthday, which was back in May, I came in after church that night, and I was talking to him. I said, what'd you do today, son? He said, well, Dad, today, you know, is my 42nd birthday. I said, yes, happy birthday. He said, so to prove that I can still do it, he said, I got out here, and when I got home from church, he said, I started running, and said, I ran 42 miles.
Wow.
42 miles, and I said, how long did that take you? He said, 9.5 hours. 42 years of age, run 9.5 hours. Now then, this body that we live in, if you treat it right and exercise it right, Mary, this thing will do some good things for you, won't it?
Oh, sure.
See, but you know, if Tim can run 9.5 hours, and don't this make you tired?
Yeah.
It made me tired. I had to go sit down just talking to him. That boy, he is one whale of a tough young man. And he's that way because here's what happened to Tim. Whenever he was a little boy, he loved football. He told me one day, he said, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a Dallas Cowboy. I said, well, yeah, you and 5 million other kids. He said, no, I'm serious. I want to be a pro football player. He said, what do I need to do? I said, well, first thing, at your age, he was probably 5 or 6, I said, you need to start working out. You need to start lifting weights. You need to start running. You need to start building your body, because he was just a little shrimp. You know, he was just a little kid. And he wasn't very big. His arms wasn't very big. His legs wasn't very big. He's just a little guy, 5-year-old boy. So he said, well, Daddy, will you buy me a set of weights so I can start working out? So I went in and told Mama, I said, okay, I know this is a fad. It won't last. You know, so I said, buy him go to a garage sale. Get him a cheap set, you know, because he'll be throwing them in the corner and we'll be getting rid of them. They won't last long. I mean, only people that are really diligent stick with working out. Is that right, Baron?
Amen.
Don't send no wimps to work out with Baron. I'm telling you what. He puts you under the table. So anyway, Betty found him a little set of weights somewhere at a garage sale or something. It wasn't just the little ones. And he started working out. It wasn't long. He said, Dad, these ain't big enough. I need some more. But he was diligent. And so I said, okay, we'll get you a bigger set. So he stayed with it. Well, 42 years later, actually, you know, not quite 42 years, because he's only 42 years old last May. But to think, when he come in, that's just been a few months ago. In fact, in May, it'll be another year, it'll be 43. But to think about a young boy that can run 42 miles in 9.5 hours, he's in pretty good shape. But he works out. I've never known Tim not to work out.
once he got started with that football stuff and once he got started with that lifting weights and running, he used to come home in the afternoon after football, after everybody else was give out. He would come home out here and he bought a parachute that was probably, I don't know, 6 foot in diameter, and he drugged that parachute until he wore it out. And I told him, I said, well, son, something I'll tell you that you can do that won't wear out near as quick as that parachute. He had a rope on it, and he's dragging that parachute running to build his legs. Most people want to run with the wind to your back, you know, so that they'll make you half year long. But Tim wanted to pull something, and so I told him, I said, go out there and get one of them big old 1,100 truck tires that I got that's wore out and put your rope around it. So that's what he did. Those big old 1,100 truck tires, big old tires. It was heavy. You can't hardly pick it up. He ties a rope around it, and he puts a big old foot-wide belt around his waist, and he run up and down this road out here dragging that big old tire to build his legs. Now, to think about what happens when you do something like this, Tim's senior year, he was MVP on the football squad, most valuable player. I asked the coach, I said, why in the world? I said, Tim is not that fast. He's not that good as some of the boys are, although he is a good little football player. I said, why did he get MVP? What was the deal here? He said, Mr. Scrivener, he said, that boy has got the most powerful legs of any boy I've ever had on football. He said, if I got to have 1 or 2 yards for a first down, off of a fourth down, I always give the ball to Tim. He said, there ain't no three boys can stop him short of 2-3 yards. He said, when you hand him that ball and you tuck that under him and he puts his head down, he said, you can take a 300-pound football player on the other side and Tim hit him head on and said, that guy will go right over backwards and Tim will run over him. He said, it may take him down, but he said, he'll get you that 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 yards you need every time. He said, that's why he's the MVP, because he... Now, I said all that to say spiritual training and physical training are the same. If you don't train your body physically, you get to be a wimp. I mean, really, you got to work out. You got to exercise. And we hate that. You're right. Some of us do. I don't like to exercise. Back when I was younger, I didn't mind exercising, but now that I'm getting older, I really don't like exercising. But I know that if I want this body to be in good shape, I have to exercise it. There's just no two ways about it. And that's why when me and Cheryl, we talk about all the time, she says, when she gets up, she says, what have you been doing? I said, well, I've been run around the building 3 times or 4 times, or I've been down to the tank and back. She says, so you're exercising something. I said, well, you have to do something. You can't, if you just sit down and do nothing, your body is going to fall apart. Yeah. You know, you're going to get to where you can't walk. You can't do nothing. You have to keep this body in good shape. And I will have to say that if you do exercise it and you do keep it in good shape, it will work for you in life a whole lot better than if you don't take care of it. Mm-hmm. And the majority of people today don't take care of their physical bodies. Well, when you go to the spiritual side, it's the same thing. Amen. Physical exercise profits a little, the scripture says. And it does. I mean, if you don't exercise, you're going to wind up and you ain't going to like what you see when you get to where you can't turn over in bed or whatever, you know, when you get overweight and everything, because you can't train. You have to train. So if you don't exercise this body, it will take over and it will kill you and it will die early. You know, I mean, the body is a wicked thing. I mean, it can look at a piece of pecan pie. Oh, yeah. Well, just like Cheryl the other night at the restaurant, they said something about having the dessert, and she said, what do you have? The girl said, we have pecan pie. Cheryl says,
cream cheese pecan pie.
Oh. So she had to have a bite of that.
Yeah, I had one bite and everybody else had one bite.
But you see what I'm talking about? When your flesh, when you look at those good things, your flesh wants that, does it not?
Yeah.
I mean, I love pecan pie. And it's a whole lot easier for me to eat a piece of pecan pie than just to run down the road and back a mile. I'll say that. But, you know, the scripture, both of these things we're training to do here, the scripture says physical exercise profits a little, but spiritual exercise profits a lot. In other words, if you get to the point where that you're living spiritually, then when your body says, you know, that if you don't want that pie, you don't have to have it. I'm in control here, not you. So if the body says, like Cheryl says, she said, I want a piece of that pie, and so she had one bite, and then passed it around, let everybody else have a bite or two. But, you know, the thing about it is, you can do that, but you can't do that every day.
Right.
You know, but now, because if you do, it's going to show up on you in ways you don't want it to show up. And if you'll stay with the Word, like Mike was saying a while ago, if you stay in the Word and stay with the Word and you learn the Word and you learn who you are and what you can do, that spiritual exercise will lead you to the power of this book, and you can believe what it says, and then you don't have to worry about what you can do and you can't do, because you know you're going to be the winner. And when it comes to healing, you know, I think about how many people today that are sick and afflicted, and I think about that woman a while ago that Cheryl read about. She wants Jesus to be in charge of her life and death. Yes. That's the way I want to be.
Yes.
I want Him to be in charge. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, this body, last time I checked, this body does not belong to me. It belongs to You. You bought it with a price, a great price. Yes. And so I'm dedicating this body to You. Just like Billy Graham said way back then, when he said, Lord, I give myself to You. You use me for Your purpose. Wherever You want to send me, at whatever time You want me to go, I will do it. And when he made that statement to the Lord, wow. Did the Lord send him everywhere?
Everywhere.
I mean, he preached to nations all over this world, not just in the United States. I mean, Billy Graham preached in some of the greatest crusades, and it's absolutely amazing what he done for Jesus. But he didn't want no glory. Of no kind. And then to think about him and his wife both. I didn't know his wife was buried in a wooden casket too, but those little plywood coffins that they make for the prisoners, that's what they buried. That's what they're going to bury him in. A man that is laying at the Capitol. A man that's... nobody else, I don't think. I don't ever remember a preacher that's ever had that honor. I don't remember it. He was quite a man. That's all I got to say. Praise the Lord. Quite a man. Okay, let's go back over here, and since this Graham, Ruth Graham was such a great woman, and she bore five children for Billy, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look and see what it says, the way a wife and a husband should be. It's amazing what Scripture says and what we don't believe. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God meant every word He wrote in this book just like He wrote it. If you don't believe with me on that, that's okay. You don't have to. You can believe anything you want to believe. But I think, intelligent enough to know that if God made these statements, He planned for us to do it this way. And, of course, some of us just turn our back and say, no, I ain't going to do it that way. And, of course, some of us die early because we don't obey Him and do what He says, too. But anyway, let's look and see what the Scripture says about a husband and a wife. And that's the Scripture. That's a question that was asked. The Corinthians had this question to Paul. And so he said, okay, we're going to answer now concerning the things that you wrote. Okay, honey, read that scripture. Start right there in verse 1.
Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication... let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband.
You know, it's amazing that they had the same problem then that we have today.
You know, I mean, that same exact problem. You know, there's some men, some women, they just think they cannot live without sex. Well, and that's okay if you are like that and you can't control your sex habit. God has given you a way to you know, go out of that. You don't have to do things the way you think, but you can do things the way he said. But he said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. So obviously we had a problem with fornication back in those days, just like we have today. I think this personal problem that we have in the church of sex, I think this is the biggest problem that the church has. And if you go back and look when you get to 1 Corinthians 10, you'll find out that because of sex and because of people committing the sex act with people that they were not married to, the scripture says that 23,000 people died in one day. Now, that's pretty scary, isn't it? You know, but, you know, today people don't think that it means what it says, but it does mean what it says. Because back in the days of the Old Testament, whenever Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, when he come down, they were having a drunken brawl. And he was so upset, he sent the death angel, and before Moses could pray it and stop it, when God turned loose the death angel because he's upset with your sin, you better get out of the way. Because people begin to die everywhere. They were dropping. Anybody remember this story in the Bible? You know I'm telling you the truth. So people are dying everywhere. So Moses is praying, oh God, please, Lord, don't kill them all. And of course the Lord says, Moses, get out of the way. I will kill them all and I will make a great nation out of you. And he says, no, Lord, please don't do that. You know, you promised to make a great nation out of your people. Some people would have been like Moses whenever he said, get out of the way and I'll make a great nation out of you. Say, okay, God, let me back up and just let you have it and kill them all. And then I'll do a better job. And Moses was a humble man. And he said, Lord, please be merciful to your people. And by the time he could convince God to stop killing them, because of their sexual drunken brawl, 23,000 people died that day. Now, when people say, you know, God's okay with sex out of wedlock, they have not read the book I read. This book, that doesn't sound like good. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians 10, which is just a few chapters over, when we do get to that one day, he clearly says that these things are an example unto us that we don't do these same dumb things. So if God didn't like sexual immorality back in those days, do you think he likes it today?
No.
No. And so you wonder why so many people are sick or afflicted, and there's some people that you cannot get healed. And I've been asked this question many times. Well, you know, you can't get everybody healed. I said, if people would do what I tell them from God's word, I could get everybody healed. I said, but the thing about it is, sometimes it takes time for people to get healed. I said, and sometimes people have committed a sin unto death. You know, I mean, nobody wants to hear that. Now then, there is a sin unto death. And if there's a sin unto death, then you don't want to commit that sin. Well, some people will say, well, what is the sin unto death? I said, well, it could be varying things. But I know a case in the book of Acts where that Ananias and Sapphira sold their piece of land, and they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they got through Peter. And whenever Ananias came back and he said, hey, Peter, we sold our land. We want to give all the money to the church. And Peter says, Ananias, why did you choose to lie to God? Do you not know that land was yours? You could have kept it. You could have sold it. You could have done anything you wanted to do with it. But you lied. You sold it for this much, and you lied, and you told God you sold it for this, and then you tell him you're going to give it all to him, and you're only going to give him a part. He said, now because you lied to the Holy Spirit, you're going to drop dead. And he dropped dead in church. People just stand in awe. They've never read that story. I mean, God would never do so. He loves us. He would never kill one of us. Well, did he kill Ananias? He killed him, and then they took him out and put him in a bag and took him out and dug a hole and put him in the ground and covered him up. Took them 3 hours to dig a hole big enough to bury him in, but they buried him, and then all of a sudden his wife comes in. When she comes in, Peter says, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell the piece of property for this much and you want to give it all to the Lord? Yeah, she said, that's the amount. Why have you two decided to lie to God? You could have told him the truth. He didn't tell you to sell that land. You could have kept it. You could have done anything. You could have kept all of it, or you could have given him half of it or 10% or whatever. But you lied. Because you lied, God hates lying. And so she dropped dead. And so they took her out, the same men got back, and he said, well, she's dead now. You can take her out and bury her. And it says, and great fear fell upon the church. These are true stories. You know, these things really happen. You know, so if that really does happen, if it happened then, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, now then all of a sudden you begin to wonder, well, maybe that's why so many people die today. Maybe that's why it's impossible to get some people healed. Maybe they're lying. So, you know, if you teach the truth about what God's Word says, people would, you know, they would think twice. You know, if God says tithe, you know, and you say, well, I can't tithe. Well, if you don't tithe, it might cost you your life. It just might, you know. So God tells you, in fact, under the old covenant, the old law, God required a tenth, a tithe. But that was for the bull and goats. And what do you think that he would require after he sent his son? I think he requires more. I don't think he wants just a tithe. I think he wants you and all of you and all of your money and everything. I think he wants everything. I think he wants us. He wants us, and he wants us to make sure that everything we have is his. And any time that he has a need, like many of you did during the time of year for the coldness when we bought coats and toys and Christmas and everything else, when we needed money and we asked for it, people sent it. You people sent it. Other people sent it. Thousands of dollars came in because those people realized that all that money they were giving was going to be used for the glory of God. It was going to help people. And many of you went and actually saw it being transmitted, just like Jenny and Baron, when they went with our brother that just passed away. They got to see him giving those coats and blankets to people that were downtown Dallas that were cold, sleeping under a bridge. I don't want to sleep under a bridge. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to be too hard on me or those people, either one. But according to Scripture, I'm just going to tell you what God's Word says. According to Scripture, if you obey him and do what he says he will bless everything you put your hand to. And you'll never beg bread. In other words, you won't never be sleeping under a bridge. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Too many places in Scripture it says if you obey, but you know, it always comes down to if you obey. And a lot of those people that are down there sleeping under those bridges, they're living in some kind of sin. You know, they're not obeying God. They're not doing what he said. You know, they're not going to church. And so when I just kind of laugh to myself when I think about Proverbs 1 when he says, you know, that if you don't do what he says and then you cry, and he will send these plagues and these problems, and then you will cry out to him. When you do, he's going to laugh at you because you didn't obey me. You remember that in Proverbs 1?
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to help you. In fact, when you need help and you call unto me, I will not hear you. I will not answer you because of your sins. You know, so if God won't hear you when you got your sins, what's the thing you need to do with that sin? Need to confess it. You need to repent of that sin, right? Now then, a God that won't hear you, if you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been sleeping with this guy out of wedlock, I'm not married to him, but Lord, I will promise you, I will never do that again. I ask you to forgive me. And from this day forward, I will go to church and I'll be a good girl or a good boy, whichever one. I will do what you say. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Will he forgive you?
Absolutely.
Then you can turn around and ask that same God that wouldn't say nothing to you. You can ask him for something and he'll do something for you. He'll heal your body. He'll just do all kinds of wonderful things. But he will not hear your prayer as a sinner. That's Scripture. God will not hear the prayer of a sinner. So if you can't get your prayer answered, and I got real tickled at a healing preacher this last week I was watching on Daystar. He said, you know, I'm going to teach you how to walk by faith. And he's a good preacher, I will have to say. He was teaching people how, in his congregation, how to walk by faith. He said, you pray, you stand on the word, you do these things. He said, now, but I'm telling you what, he said, if you stand and you're praying and you're doing everything you're doing and it can't, don't work, your faith is not working, he said, then don't die. He said, go out and find you some medicine or get you a good Christian doctor. And I thought, well, that's good advice because, you know, the first thing that he didn't say that I wish he had have said, the first thing you need to do is get rid of your sin. If you're praying and you're not getting any kind of results, confess your sin. Because if you confess your sin, God clearly says he will forgive you, right?
That's right.
And then he says he will set you free and he'll do whatever you ask after that. Okay, let's read on there and read chapter 2 one more time. I mean, verse 2 one more time.
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband.
Okay, that pretty well includes everybody, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So if you can't control yourself, get married. Is that what he's trying to say?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Okay, next verse.
Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband.
Okay, now there we got both ways. He didn't leave out nothing. Both the husband and the wife is supposed to submit to the other one. So if the wife wants to have sex, she should tell her husband if she wants to have sex, and he should say, okay. If he wants to have sex and tells her, she should say okay. They're both married as a husband and wife. They're both to submit to each other. Okay, read the next verse.
The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife.
Okay, so to think about this. As we read these, they're really self-explanatory. It's quite simple what he's telling you to do, isn't it? So when you find a... when you find a woman or a man, it goes either way. But if you find a woman that gets upset because her husband done something and she won't sleep in the same bedroom, I got a letter from one the other day. She had been listening to our teachings on husbands and wives, and she said, my husband and I got into a knock-down drag-out. I mean, she said, we had the worst disagreement we have ever had since we've been married. Now, they've been married 10 or 15 years, but she said, we really got upset with each other. And she said, I refused to sleep in the same bedroom with him that night. He went to bed and said, I went back into another bedroom and I told him I was not going to forgive him and I was not going to sleep with him. So she said, I went to bed. She said, in the middle of the night, I woke up with an excruciating pain in my body. Excruciating. She said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I repented. Lord, I repent. Nothing happened. She just kept on hurting. She said, I couldn't wait until daylight when my husband woke up. She said, I went in there and I said, honey, are you awake yet? And he said, yes, I just woke up. She said, I forgive you. I promise to walk in love with you. I promise to be a good wife. Will you forgive me? And he said, well, yes, dear, I forgive you. And she said, instantly, the pain in my body went away. Now, I wonder how many people, husbands or wives, it works both ways. I wonder how many times people have suffered, been in pain because of unforgiveness since they got into a little scrap and they would not forgive each other and they had no idea the problem that they're having is because of sin. They just don't believe that. But my goodness gracious, how many times have we seen that happen? When you get rid of that sin and you stand on God's word, he answers just like he did this woman. She said, I was instantly healed. As soon as my husband forgave me, just like little Jenna out there, Jenna's picture. When Jenna, we prayed for that girl for a year and a half with no results. And then finally, when we found the sin, and it was the mother's sin because of her deception, lying and deception to her husband. And when she asked her husband to forgive her and she asked God to forgive her, we prayed one simple prayer, and it only took two more weeks after we prayed that prayer, and Jenna didn't have a scar or a mark on her little body nowhere. Now, isn't that amazing? Okay. Read on a little further there. Next, yeah.
Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Okay, so we see here, read that verse one more time.
Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Okay, so if you're going to pray and fast, it needs to be an agreement between both the husband and the wife that both of them is going to agree, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray, we're going to fast, we're going to be in agreement, and we're going to give ourselves to fasting and praying. So that, but then he said, after you get through praying, after you've decided whether you do it a day or two or three or whatever you do, you're praying and fasting, then you're to come back together again, because obviously Paul knew the problems with a man and a woman. When you get a man and a woman, it's just something that God put in them, and it takes control. I mean, you have to really pray and believe God. Or I guarantee you put a man and a woman, and when people tell me, I've had several of these, we're sleeping in the same house, but we're not having sex. I say, yeah, sure. I believe that like I believe I could fly without wings. You know, you put a male with the hormones in him that God put in him, and you put a female in there with the hormones God put in her, and you put them in the same house together, and they're going to be showering in the same place and sleeping in maybe different bedrooms, let me tell you, that's not going to work. You understand that? You avoid the appearance of evil. So you don't do that, because I guarantee you can't do it. You just stop and think. If you're a 30 or 40-year-old young man and you had a girlfriend and she's sleeping in the same house you're sleeping in, can you run around there and she's maybe running around with short breeches or no breeches? You know, and you think you're going to be able to master yourself when evil is all over the place? Ain't no way. I mean, I'm just telling it like from a man's standpoint, and I think most of you men are made out of the same thing I'm made out of. And I know I couldn't do it. So the way I can do it is to get the evil out of the house, you know, put her somewhere where in another house or something, but I ain't going to be in the same place with her, that's for sure, unless I'm married to her. Now, if I'm married to her, it's a totally different deal. You know, God says she's yours. You know, he's yours. Your body belongs to you and to him and so forth. So, you know, you have all legal right. There's nothing. God made the wedding present of sex for a husband and a wife. And then he said it's okay. In fact, I got a letter yesterday, I think it was, from a lady that just listened to question and answer. She said, my husband and I listened to that together. And she said, when we got through listening to that teaching, she said, we had to have a serious talk. She said, I have never heard a man talk about sex as boldly as you talk about it. But she said, what you said was right there in the Bible the whole time. And said, we didn't know it. Why did we not know it? You don't hear many preachers preach on sex. There's a few, but there's not many. And they said, well, wait till they get bigger. No, if you wait till they're bigger, it's too late. That's like the other day when I told in a healing school, I said, if you got children, young boys and young girls, and they're more than 6 or 7 or 8 years of age, don't leave them in the house together unchaperoned. This one woman that came to the healing school with her husband, she come up and said, that story you just told about not leaving your children unchaperoned, she said, I thought, he's crazy. 6, 7, 8, 10-year-old kids? No. She said, the other day, I needed to go to the grocery store. I said I have a 10-year-old daughter and I think a 12-year-old boy. And she says, I told the kids I'm going to the grocery store and I'll be back in a few minutes. And so she said, I got in the car and started down the street. And I got about a mile down the road and I happened to remember I forgot something. So I turned around, went back to the house, just walked in unannounced. And when I walked in, there was my son and my daughter in bed having sex. So she said, before I would have said, Mr. Scrivener, you've lost your mind. But I have two children, 10 and 12, that was doing that very thing. So let me tell you, when you say don't go off and leave your kids unchaperoned, I now know what you mean. I mean, when boys are 10 or 12 years old, they know what sex is all about. Girls know what it's all about, and they're at that experiencing age where they're going to try things And it can create all kinds of problems, short-term and long-term, for those boys and girls. So you don't leave them unchaperoned, you know, because they will try these things. You don't let them, I mean, I know kids, I've been one, and sometimes they think, you know, mother and dad's too hard on us. They don't let us do nothing. They don't, because they know what you will do. They absolutely know what happens. They know what goes through a boy's mind. As I've said many a time, as a young man, I've told many a boy and girl in the church this very thing. Girls, when you do start dating, and I suggest you really don't start dating, you wait on God and let Him bring you your mate. But if you're going to date, always remember there's only three things that boy has on his mind as you're dating. Sex, sex, and sex. That's all he thinks about. When he's 12, 10, 12, 15, 18, 20 years old, that's the only thing that's running through his mind. That's the only reason men get married. When men are young men, they get married because they want sex. That's the only reason. The girls get married, they think they want love from her husband, but they don't understand he's not that way. He'll learn to love you over a period of time. But when he marries you, when he's 20 years old or 18 years old, all he wants is sex. Now, that's the way it is. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. Okay. Read the next verse. Let's read a couple more, then we'll quit.
But I speak this by permission and not of commandment.
Okay. Out of his own mouth.
For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn.
Okay, now you see, Paul understood these things himself, didn't he?
Yeah.
He had the same problem back in those days we got today. I mean, you know, I mean, I think of this one woman. There was one woman that came up to me one time with her husband, and I'd been teaching something in a healing school or whatever. And she says, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. Do you think we will have sex in heaven? And I says, well, the scripture says, no, we will not be married and have children in heaven. We will be as the angels, and we'll be neither, I don't know what you're going to call us. I really don't know. But he said, we will not be like we are today. We will not bear children in heaven. But, you know, there's going to be a group of people that is going to bear children. But it won't be you. Because you are a daughter or a son of the living God, and you're going to be part of the body that's going to reign and rule with the King forever. But there will be a group of people that will bring forth children on the earth. And so that means that us, and she said, well, I just can't believe that something as good as sex, obviously her and her husband had a perfect match. She said, I can't believe anything as good as sex would not be in heaven. I said, well, you just have to take that up with the master someday, because he knows what he's doing. All I can say is, that's all I know about it. I mean, did Jesus say that? That we would not, you know, be as man and wife in heaven, but we will be as the angels? Is that what he said?
Yeah.
So I think he means exactly what he says. So, okay, honey, read on.
And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband.
Now, think about this. This is a commandment. Paul has been to heaven and come back, and God obviously has downloaded into him scripture. But he says,
And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord.
But the Lord. You notice right there, who's he saying? Where do you get this commandment?
The Lord.
From the Lord, okay?
Let not the wife depart from her husband.
Okay, now that is a husband and a wife that are both believers, there is a command written right here in 1 Corinthians 7 that the wife is not to leave the husband. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what he does and what kind of a mess up he makes. Technically speaking, you are to forgive him. Is that what it says? In fact, it's kind of wild when you think about what the Lord says when he says, If you have to forgive him, you have to forgive him up to 490 times. Now, that's kind of hard to believe, but we all know that's what Scripture says. You're supposed to forgive. But it's so clear, saying to the married, that you're not to, the wife is not to depart from her husband. So why do they do it? Why does the wife depart from the husband? In so many cases. In fact, let's look at the next scripture.
But, and if she depart...
Now, wait a minute. Think about this. God just told us. He just told us not to leave. But he said, but if she does. See, do you think he automatically knew that we were going to be a stiff-necked, hard-hearted bunch?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure he did. And isn't it great that he is an awesome, merciful God?
Amen.
Because we don't obey him. Right here is a correct, complete demand and command from the King of Kings, the Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, God of Gods, and told the wife, Christian wife, she is not to leave her husband. But she does anyway. And he even puts it in there. But and if she does depart. What does he say? What's the rest of the scripture says there?
But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
What does that say? So why do we have such a messed up operation then in the church? Obviously, the people don't read the Bible. Is that true?
Yeah.
I mean, are we reading this right out of the book?
Yeah.
And I know I'm throwing out a little false doctrine here. No, you don't think so. In other words, we're not teaching part this and part that. We're taking it right out of the Scripture. And we're even using the King James, right? So we really can't be wrong. I got news for you. If you're reading any of those translations, they all tell you the same thing. I mean, I read this thing probably 10 times this morning in the NLT, and it says the same thing as the King James. There's no two ways about it. But and if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. How many women do you know that leave their husband, get upset with, and they're Christians, and they go marry an unbeliever?
Yep.
Have you seen that? And then she wonders why her whole world's falling apart.
Yep.
Wonder why that she... because we disobey his rules. But he gave us these rules. And if God gave us these rules, what do you think he planned for us to do with these rules?
Obey them.
That's absolutely right. That's what he said. But and if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. So then you see a woman that's left her husband. She got mad at him. He done something wrong. And he messed up, and I'm standing with her. He shouldn't have messed up. I mean, he should have loved her like Christ loved the church. He should have been a good guy, but he wasn't. But if he wasn't, God tells her to forgive that man, and then he tells that woman to forgive that man. You're to forgive him, and then you're to come back. If you left him, then you're to come back to him and be remarried, or not necessarily. You're not even to be. If you separate from your husband, you do not divorce him, but you come back and you live with your husband and you forgive him. Is that what it says?
Remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband.
Well, remain unmarried. In other words, if she happened to have a bad guy and he's a Christian and she just can't seem to get along with him, nothing she does, then he says you can leave her. I mean, you can leave him, but you're to stay unmarried. You're not to marry another one. What usually happens? How many women do you know in your life that left a husband because he'd done something wrong, and then that maybe they had one or two children, and then they left him, and then they married another guy, and he was rotten too, and then they have one or two kids with him, and then he's rotten too, and first thing they know, they got four, five, or six kids, and she's out there by herself. Do we see that very often? Way too often. That's terrible, you know, but it's happening. And if we would go by these rules that God put in this book, we would be a whole lot better off, would we not?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, let's just stop right there at verse 11. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us this word and you give us understanding to read this word and to heed this word and do what it says. And I know you give us all these examples so that we will not sin against you, so that we can live a long life. Our children will be healthy and we will be healthy and there will be no sickness and disease. And Lord, thank you for protecting us and watching over us. And may your Holy Spirit convict us of sin. Bring us into a close walk with you, Lord, because we are so, so, so grateful that you've given us so many chances to repent and change our ways and go the right way so that things will be right. Lord, thank you for giving us the word. Thank you for teaching us that we can repent of sin. And when we repent of sin, then you forgive us and you heal us. And sometimes it depends on what we do. Lord, it's not exactly instantaneously there. We know you can instantaneously heal and everything every time, but sometimes you let us suffer a little so we don't forget our sin. And I've seen that, and I know that. And so, Lord, I thank you and praise you for being the mighty God that forgives us and blesses us. In Jesus' name, amen.